I would be remiss if I didn't share a little bit of my heart this morning before I preach. Like Tom was saying, some weeks are tougher than others. Sometimes it's just the busyness of life. Sometimes, especially when preparing sermons, sometimes it's the passage, the Bible, it's just hard. And then sometimes it's because of things that we've been dealing with as a country, as a nation this week. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of spewing of just all types of opinions and ideologies, and there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of despair, there's a lot of pain, and I think we would be remiss as a church if we do not acknowledge that that is our reality, that we live in a world that is tearing itself apart, but in many ways is being pulled together and held together by our sovereign and in control God. And I just want to share two things. I want to remind us as the people of God who have our own opinions, who have our own political ideas and stances, that our identity as Christians trump our identity, our other identities. Doesn't mean that those other identities and who we are and the communities we belong to, that they don't matter. But the beauty of the gospel is that it takes, it elevates God's kingdom over above all of those things. And so our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And so as we are processing and as we are dealing and as we are having conversations with people, on the forefront of our minds should be, how is what I'm doing, how is what I'm saying bringing about and ushering in and furthering and uplifting and helping the kingdom of God? Because if we're not helping the kingdom of God and we're just spewing off and we're just going off on rants and tangent, then we're compromising our witness, and any change that comes from the negativity or anything, it won't be long-lasting or it won't be fruitful. So the first thing is to always keep, for all of us, myself included, I'm talking to myself right now, I'm processing out loud, is to keep the kingdom of God our priority. And then the second thing, on a lighter note, I want you to look around in this room right now. Just look around. I think sometimes we don't understand the magnitude of what happens week after week and during the week in this room and on this corner. But this is not the norm. This is I think statistics are like 10% of churches in America are multi-ethnic. And the way they define multi-ethnic is very loose. And so when you really get down, like multi-ethnic, like City Lights represents about 1% of the churches in the United States. I believe, and there are many solutions because there are many problems and problems run really, really deep. But I think one of the greatest and biggest solutions is this. Is multi-ethnic, multi-economic, multi-everything, community, fellowships, people of the body of Christ who are doing life together. Not just driving in and worshiping together and going home, but really doing life, involved in each other's lives, doing life together. Think about it this way. How can you hate someone or generalize a group of people when you do life with them? It's nearly impossible to do that, and honestly, and do that with the power in the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to do life with people that don't look like you, that don't have your same background and stories. It's really hard to be involved in people's lives and then hate them. So as we offer our voices and as we lend our hands and our feet and whatever. I want this church to be a church that promotes this is what God is all about. Because this is what God is coming back to redeem. Revelation 7:9 says, you, O Lord, have adopted and rescued and redeemed a people for yourself from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. The answer, if there's going to be change, is going to start with the church. That's God's vehicle, not the White House, not anything else. God's way and vehicle and what he has put his hand and his stamp of approval on to affect change in this world and in our nation, Church of Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of that. So my challenge to you, spread the news. Spread the news of what God is doing here at City Lights. And I pray that this flame, this light here on this corner will begin to affect other communities, and other communities will see what we're doing. It's a long road ahead, but I am hopeful because God is in control. Even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the tears, God is in control. So we can rejoice for that. Okay. All right. These past 8 weeks, if you haven't been here, we've been going through the life of David. And we've been seeing what it means to walk with God and using David's life as an example of what that looks like for a real person, a real human being. And if you've been here these last 8 weeks, and especially the last 2 weeks, you've got a picture of David and how human he really was, how flawed and how broken he really was. And what we've seen with David, and I think all of us can relate to this, is that walking with God isn't this rosy picture where it's always this yellow brick road, everything is good and smooth and no adversity and no hurt and no pain and no obstacles. And for what we've seen with David, and hopefully if we're honest, we can all agree that walking with God kind of goes like this. Like we're going, things are going good, and then we do something stupid. And then God restores us, and then we're going good, and then we experience some great like breakthrough in our lives, and then we do something stupid. And then God restores us, and we're going good, and we coast along for a little bit, and things are good, and you know we may slack off or get lazy a little bit, but we recover, and then we do something stupid, and then God restores us. It's ups and downs. It's ups and downs, and sometimes the downs are not even our fault. It's just life happens. We're going along, and boom, cancer. We're going along, and then boom, layoffs. We're going along, and then boom, injustice. What we've seen from David is that life is full of ever-changing circumstances. And the people of God, people who are called and chosen and approved and anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost, they are not exempt from adversity. They are not exempt from obstacles. They are not exempt from life. And so we've seen that in times when David has been successfully walking with God, we noted that this success was due to him being walking in humility and him walking dependently and reliantly on God. And in those seasons where things were going well for David, that he was quick to give God the credit for all of his success. He would quick to tell the people, look at what my God did for me. And in those times we've seen David stumble, it was because of pride. It was the exact opposite of those other things. It was pride and self-reliance. And it was this dissatisfaction with all that God had given him and all had God done with it. Isn't it crazy that we could be so Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde with God, that one Sunday we're praising God for all he's done and how he's delivered us, and the next week we're like, God sucks. God, how could he be so good and allow this to happen to me? And we have this, maybe this silent dissatisfaction that we don't even express it, but we're dissatisfied with life. We're dissatisfied with our job. We're dissatisfied with our spouses. We're dissatisfied with our children. There's this dissatisfaction with God. And the next week we're back to, he's a good, good father. But that's who we are. And this is what David, this is a characteristic, not just of David, but this is for all of us. But all in all, when we look at the life of David and the picture that God wants us to see is that though David was a great king and he was flawed, David was more than any of that. He was a man of passion, and he was a man of praise. We don't get a full, comprehensive biography of David's life, but we are given a glimpse of the more significant events that took place in his life, and what we have to fill in the gaps are the many psalms that are attributed to David. There are 150 psalms recorded in the Bible, and 73 of those are attributed to David. And what we see throughout these psalms is David was very passionate. He was passionate about his people. He was passionate about his position. He was passionate about his love for God. And he was passionate about God himself. And a defining characteristic of the psalms written by David, something that you'll notice in a lot of them, though they may be psalms of lament where he's crying out to God and he's asking God for help and to deliver him, David was always in tuned enough to know that even in the midst of his lament, there was a reason to give God praise. There was a reason to bring it back in and reel it back in and realize that even in the midst of horrible situations and circumstances, God was still good. And that God had been good to him. What David did is he did not miss or waste an opportunity to express his gratitude to God through songs of praise. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about as we wrap this up, as we kind of put a bow on the life of David. If we want to take out, we can definitely take all the human stuff and all the broken stuff. That's easy to grasp. But what I want us to really take hold on to is David's attitude. And I didn't want to say this like this, but it just came out naturally. I want us to take hold of David's attitude of gratitude. Can't escape it, I guess. And that's what I want to talk about. Our central truth this morning is just that gratitude, this attitude, this disposition, this state, gratitude is a mark of a person truly walking with God. Well, what does gratitude mean? I like this definition. Gratitude is a profound, deep thankfulness that arises in response to the goodwill or grace that we receive from God or someone else. It's a profound, deep thankfulness that arises in response to the goodwill or grace that we receive from someone else. Gratitude doesn't look at what's not there. It doesn't focus on what has not been received. It doesn't focus on prayers that haven't been answered. It doesn't focus on the disappointment when we don't get our way or when we don't hit the number that weekend or when we didn't get the promotion or any of that. Gratitude looks around at what we have and what God has given to us and what we've received from the good hand of God, and it expresses a deep, profound thankfulness for it. And I look around at my life, though broken and chaotic that it may be, I can look around and see that God has still been good. I may not have a 2,000 square foot house, but I'm thankful for the 700 square feet that I have. I may not be working for a Fortune 500 company making $100,000 a year, but I'm thankful for this job at Carl's Jr. I may not be driving the latest and greatest automobile, but I'm thankful for this bus pass. Gratitude looks around and it examines and it acknowledges that though things may not be as they should be in our own eyes, and though things may not be comfortable and convenient and what we want it to be, we can't help but acknowledge that God is still and has been good to us. David was a man of gratitude. We've seen that David's life wasn't this life of ease and comfort. David started out in the dirty fields as a shepherd. David started out as part of a family that his dad didn't even consider him fit enough to be before the prophet Samuel, to be considered for the king. David was ostracized. He was laughed at. He was made fun of from his brothers. He was a dirty and gritty, though he was handsome, as the Bible says. He was this person that didn't grow up in a life of ease and comfort. And even as anointed king, David had to wait. You think the prophet of God comes and anoints you king. You think, man, when do I move into the palace? I don't even have a lot of stuff to move. Like, I got this staff and these sheep. They can keep the sheep. When am I moving in? Yet David has to wait 10 years, 10 plus years to even become king. And in the midst of those 10 years, it isn't him just waiting. It's him on the run from Saul, who's jealous, who's trying to kill him. David faces this adversity, yet it's in the midst of this, his running from Saul, and in the midst of this adversity, David finds himself in caves, crying out, hiding, crying out to God, but still acknowledging, even in the midst of this, God, you are still good to me. You are still with me. You are still leading me. You're still my shepherd. There are a lot of things that I desire. I desire to get my butt in this palace, but you're my shepherd. And even in this cave, I'm not wanting for anything. You've been protecting me. You've been sustaining me. You've been shielding me. Even in a cave, running for my life, God, you're still good. That's gratitude. When for all intents and purposes, it's easy to be like, really, God? Seriously? This is how you're going to treat your boy? I thought I was supposed to be king. What kind of God sends a prophet to get me all riled up only to disappoint me? You get me all riled up for this promotion and bam, where is it? You get me all riled up about life and bam, cancer. You get me all riled up about this relationship and it crumbles. That's where our heart naturally wants to go. That's where it naturally does go. But we have to be like David, to fight through the temptation to complain against God. And instead, open up our mouths and declare God's goodness and praise for how good he's been to us in spite of the circumstances. Gratitude doesn't establish or create a relationship with God. Gratitude sustains a relationship with God. I want to pose this question before we go through these fill in the blanks. I want all of us to examine our life and examine our walk with God. And I want to ask you, how's that been going? And if you're like, I'm in a just one of those seasons, I'm in a dry season, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord, and you know, just it's tough and it's rough, and I don't know if God hears me, I don't know if God loves me, you know how we do. I want to ask you, could it be that things are going worse than they have to be because you've chosen to posture yourself in a posture of complaint and posture yourself in a position of not being satisfied? I wonder what are some of our walk God would look like if we chose to praise God even in spite of. There are holes that need to be plugged in our lives. But how many of us are just thankful to be alive? To just be thankful to be able to come and offer up a sacrifice of praise. Could it be that we are in the way of experiencing the joy and fellowship with God as David did, because we're choosing not to be grateful for what we do have and what God has done for us? So why, since we've been looking at David, I want to examine why David had reasons to express gratitude to God. We're now at the end of David's long life, and we remember a couple Sundays ago when we were talking about David had this desire to build God a temple. He looked around and said, "I live in this big old nice palace, and God has nowhere to lay his head. The Ark of the Covenant is in some tent out back, and so I'm gonna do God a solid. I'm going to do God a favor, and I'm going to build him a temple." And God checks him. He's like, "I didn't ask you for all that. If I wanted a temple, if I wanted this nice, grandiose habitation, I would tell somebody to do it, and it would get done." But God doesn't totally reject David's request and his desire. He does honor that. He says, "You know what? I'm still going to allow you. I'm still going to have a temple built, but you're not going to be the one to build it because you're a man of war. You're a man. You've shed a lot of blood, and I'm ushering a new era. But thank you for your desire. But what I want you to do is I want you to fund the temple. You won't ever get to see it. You won't ever get to experience and step foot it. You won't ever even get to worship in it. You'll basically get to see the blueprint and the plans, but I want you to make sure that the person that's going to build it, who's your son Solomon, I want to make sure that he wants for nothing in building and erecting this temple." And so David says, "Okay, God, what an awesome responsibility. What an awesome task that you would even think of me and allow me to enter into such a wonderful responsibility and a wonderful full duty." And so that's what David does. He spends the rest of his life making preparations for the building of the temple and giving out of his own abundance, giving out of his own treasury and gathering up and rounding up the troops and gathering up materials and resources from the people. He makes it a community effort and he brings all this stuff together and he lays it before Solomon and says, "Look, Solomon, look what God has given you." He didn't say, "Look what I did, Solomon." He says, "Look what the Lord has provided." As David gathered up all of the resources and materials, he stands before the people and he offers this prayer of praise and gratitude. And I want to read this to you. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Chronicles quickly. 1 Chronicles 29, chapter 10. David experiences this excitement of being able to give to God. And not only does it doesn't stop with David, but David's excitement passes on to the people, and they are excited about being able to partner with God in the work of his kingdom. And this is what David says in 1 Chronicles 29:10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty." What an opening line for a prayer. "Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you have lifted yourself, you have exalted yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should even be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given back to you. For we are sojourners or foreigners or travelers before you, and tenants as all of our fathers were, and our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Reasons why David could express gratitude. Reasons for David's gratitude. Number one, because of God's greatness among his people. Because of God's greatness among his people. David knew he was king. And everybody knew David was king. And the surrounding nations knew David was king. But David made sure to acknowledge that there's a greater king, that there's a person greater who sits on not just the throne of Israel, but the throne of the universe. And it is he who is great. It is he who provides. It is he who sustains. It is he who has delivered them. It was he who had given them this season of peace. David's life and his reign was full of times of wars and battles and small times of peace, but for other seasons of battle, and he was always constantly fighting. But here David, at the end of his life, he's been given this season, this moment of peace, and he declares and he expresses and he invites the people to acknowledge and embrace the greatness of their God. The reason they are where they are and the reason they have what they had is because, not because they're great, but because God is great, and God has been great to them. So David does not waste an opportunity in front of his people. In a moment where he could have boasted of, look at what I have done, and look at the power that I have, and look at the clout that I have, and look at the influence that I have. He did not waste that opportunity to give God praise, because he understood that all that he had and all that they had gathered came from God's hand, and they were only giving back to God what belonged to him anyway. David would later write that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the whole world and everything that dwells therein. Have you experienced God's greatness in your life? Have you experienced God's sovereign power and God's sovereign hand and his providing hand and his shepherding hand and his healing hand and all of his hands? Have you experienced his greatness? If you've experienced his greatness, no matter what you're going through, you have a reason to give him praise. You have a reason to express your profound, deep thankfulness for all of his goodness and all of his graciousness to you. What David lets us know that there's never a reason not to praise. If you are a child of God, the very fact that you are a child of God is because God has done something great in your life. Some of us need to go and do a little looking around, examining, unlock the key to your house and sit there and recognize who it is that provided that for you. David had a reason to praise God, to express his gratitude because of God's greatness among him and his people. Not only that, reasons for David's gratitude. Number two, for God's activity in his own life. This personal experience with God. We There's 73 out of 150 songs, and I was tempted to read a portion of all of them and keep us here for 3 hours, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to select one that many believe that was written towards the end of his life. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles, flip a few pages forward to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. It's a Psalm of David. And this is what he says. First, we'll start with the first three verses, then we'll continue. He says, I will exalt you, O Lord. And that word exalt means to put on a pedestal, to lift up. He says, I will lift you up, O God, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Verse 2, O Lord, my God, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, from the depths of hell. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. In this first three verses, David acknowledged God's activity in his life. God lifted him up. He exalted him. He took him from a lowly estate, from a shepherd, into the palace. He lifted him up, and he delivered him from his enemies time and time again. He cried out to God, and he was afflicted, and God healed him. He fell. He transgressed against God. But God delivered and restored him. David had a reason to give, to express his gratitude and give praise to God, because he was able to recall how active God has been in his life. That God was not just the God of Israel and the people, but he was the God of David himself. And for some of us, we need to take time in our lives to get off Facebook, to turn off the news, hang up the phone, and just recall how active and present God has been in our life. Recall the time that he's lifted you. Recall the time that he's sheltered you. Recall the time that he's mended and put together back the broken pieces of your life. When everything crumbled, it was God who picked up the pieces. When you were sick in that hospital, it was God who healed you. When you fell and you stumbled and you fell into that sin and you thought you couldn't recover this time, it was God who brought you back. He's not just the God of people in the Bible. He's not just God of the universe. He's a very personal and very present God. He's your God and he's my God. And for that alone, he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of gratitude that billions of people exist on this universe, but every time you pray, he hears you. Every time you cry, he sees your tears. Some pastors like to sensationalize and says, when you pray, you get all of heaven's attention. That's cute and all. I don't need all of heaven's attention. I need the attention of one. And I'm so thankful that when I pray, the one who's actually able to do something about my issues, the one who's actually able to lift me up, who's actually able to heal and comfort, and deliver and sustain me, he hears me. And he doesn't just hear me, he inclines his ear, which means he condescends himself. He doesn't just hear from afar, but he comes down and he reaches down to pick us up. The prophet Isaiah said that his ear is not so dull that he does not hear the cries of his people. He said his hand is not so short that he's not able to deliver from the lowest of lowest. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how big a hole or how deep a hole you've dug yourself in, God is able and God has lifted you. And he's worthy of praise. And he's worthy of our gratitude. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our songs. There shouldn't have to be much pride. prompting during our music worship time. There shouldn't have to be much prodding and pleading and cheerleading with you. You ought to be able, when you come in here already full and already on your mind thinking about how good God has been to you. So when you come in here, that's just an explosion of gratitude, because you and you and you and me, all throughout the week, we've just been contemplating how good God has been. And when we come in here, it's just an overflow of gratitude, because God has been active. The same God that was active here in Long Beach during Summer Bible Club is the same God who was active in Terry's life and all the way in Israel. Isn't it good to know that there's no place on this earth that you can go? That there's no situation you can find yourself in that God is not there with you, and that God is not able to deliver you. David continues in this psalm, verse 4, he says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said, in my prosperity," we'll stop there. We'll stop at "weeping may endure for a night." God, he had a reason to express his gratitude to God because of God's faithfulness. That's your last filling of, well, not the last one, but number three, his faithfulness. And his faithfulness to do what? The first one is his faithfulness to forgive. David knew what it was like to experience God's righteous anger and his loving disciplinary hand. But even more than that, David knew what it meant to be fully forgiven by God. He knew that though his sins were great, God's forgiveness was sure and God's forgiveness was available. David understood that though God got angry and was displeased with some of his behavior, the security of God's promise outweighed the night season of God's punishment. I'll say that again. He knew that though his sins were great and God expressed his anger and displeasure with him, the security of his promise of God's promises outweighed the night seasons of God's punishment. What David says is that God is faithful to his promise and covenant with his people, that even in the midst of their punishment, they can count on experiencing the joy of forgiveness. He says, "I embrace and I realize that a part of my reality because of my sinfulness that I have to experience and deal with God's displeasure and anger, but it only lasts for a moment. And though I may have to cry and be uncomfortable, and though it may hurt, joy's coming. Joy's coming because God is faithful to renew. And with his forgiveness comes a complete and total washing away and wiping away of all of our guilt and our shame and our transgressions. Joy comes after a long night of weeping, but also it comes at the acknowledgement that weeping on this side is nothing compared to the weeping that we're spared from when we're chosen and forgiven by God. Not only was God faithful to forgive, he was faithful to restore. Verse 6, Psalm 30. "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. And I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, my helper." David, he admitted that there was a time and there was a season in his life that he had confidence not in God but in his own prosperity. That he had confidence in his own ability, in his own power, in his own influence. And so it caused him to experience God's chastisement and God's punishment. And he says, God hid his face from him. He lifted his hand from him. And David experienced adversity because of his own choices. But even in the midst of experiencing that adversity, it was God who restored and renewed his strength again. In David's own strength, God made him weak. Yet when he realized and recognized his weakness, it was God's healing hand and God's power that strengthened him. God, David understood that even in his brokenness and his fallenness, and even when God hid his face and removed his sin, that God was faithful to restore him back and to strengthen him. That as he humbled himself before God, as he fell at the mercy of God's feet, God, he found a merciful God, a gracious God, who every time he called and cried out for mercy, it was God who strengthened and restored him. God is not afraid to allow adversity to restore us and to put us in a position to reaffirm our humble dependence on him. It is for our benefit that he does this, so that we remain in and embrace true security that's only found in him and not ourselves or the things of this world. Sometimes God will break us so that he can restore us. Praise God for the moments that he broke you, because it was in those moments that you found your way back to God. And he was able to restore you. And lastly, God's faithfulness to transform. That's your last fill in the blank. So God's faithfulness to forgive, to restore, and to transform. Verse 11 and 12, he says, "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth, and you have clothed me with gladness, so that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord God, I will give thanks to you forever." To David, God was the God who was able to change and did change every circumstance that he found himself in. Such is the goodness of God that David experienced, and such is the goodness of God that we experience, that he turns our mourning into dancing, that he replaces the anger and the weeping with joy, that he clothes us with gladness. David found out that God not only is the God who changes circumstances, but he was the God that changed him. David, at the end of his life, was a very different person than he was at the beginning of his life. David was transformed by the goodness and graciousness and grace of God in his life. God's ultimate desire is to transform us and to make us into the and conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God's not only the God of changing circumstances, but he's the God of changing you. And if you can look back at your life and say, "I used to be this, but now I'm not," give God praise. "I used to go to these places, but not anymore," give God praise. I grew up singing a song called, "How," it was an old Negro spiritual, and it said, "How did you feel when you came out of the wilderness?" That was the question posed, and the answer was, "I looked at my hands, and because of God, my hands looked new. I looked at my feet, and they did too. I started to walk, and God gave me a new walk. I started to talk, and guess what? He gave me a new talk. Because of what God has done for me, he has made me into a different, he has transformed, he has reconfigured, he has renovated, he has done what only he can do, not just my circumstances, but more importantly, he's done it for me." And if God has done it for you, you ought to give him praise. You ought to extend your hands. You ought to commit yourself to close with, as David closed, that "I will give thanks to you forever." Because of your greatness, because of how active you've been, and because even in the moments of my unfaithfulness, you remain faithful. Is he worthy of praise this morning? Let's praise God this morning. Hallelujah. Our closing thought, as we wrap up this entire series, The series hasn't really been about David. It's been about God. And what we've seen in David's life and what we need to embrace in our own lives is this, that the key to walking with him and remaining with him is that remembering that though circumstances change and circumstances may change, God does not. And for that, we are grateful. Circumstances may change. People may change. But God does not. Let's pray. God, I thank you for such an encouraging word for me this morning as life has thrown another curveball. Life has exposed us to the reality of our brokenness. I praise God that in an ever-changing, ever-crumbling world, that we can rely on the sure foundation that is you. God, I praise you for being great in the lives of your people here. I thank you for being so active. We praise you for being so faithful. And help us in the midst of all that we go through to remember and to cling onto what we have and what you've given us, and to always give you praise. Help us to be people of gratitude. Help us to be a grateful people, and that our gratefulness would overflow into praise and declaration to others of how good and how great you are, that they too may experience it. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this series and for this church and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.